Now, he'll be preaching today out of Philippians 2:5-11 and 1 Peter 2:21 with his message titled, The Mind of Christ, Humility as the Mission. I'll read the passage for us. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. This is the word of the Lord. As Gentry comes up, could we just give him a warm welcome?
All right, good morning. Good morning. All right. For those of you who are new, okay, if you don't like me, here's the good news. You won't see me again until next November. I am thankful to be here with y'all. My wonderful wife would send you her greetings. Unfortunately, she was not able to be here. We actually came up for a conference, and so about eight of us came up from St. Louis for a conference called Thriving Frequency, hosted by Epiphany Fellowship and Reverend Dr. Eric Mason. And so she's actually there with a group of people at Epiphany Fellowship this morning, and then has to shoot people directly to the airport afterwards. You can pray for her and them to have traveling mercies while they're in the airport. Some of y'all know with the government shutdown, that might be complicated. So we'll pray for that. Unfortunately, because she's not here, I don't know if that's good news for you, because I play too much and I'm a little bit unhinged, and she would be normally the person that would give me the eye and to tell me to chill out. So since she's not here, we'll see how this goes. All right. What I will do, let me go ahead and pray for our time today in Philippians. Heavenly Father, your word is so dynamic and powerful. By your word, Lord, you spoke into existence the world and the cosmos as we know it. Lord God, by your word, you cut off the parts of us, Lord God, that don't bring you glory. You use your word to wash us. You use your word to clean us. You use your word to nourish and feed us. You use your word to protect us from the enemy. I pray, Lord Jesus, that your word going forth, it goes out and it never comes back void or empty-handed. So I pray, Lord, this morning, by your spirit, that would be true. For those of us who may need some encouragement this morning, Holy Spirit, I ask that your word may fill us with encouragement. For those of us who need courage and strength to take another step for the next week or the month or even the next year ahead, I pray, Lord, that your word would provide strength and nourishment. For those of us who need pruning and who need challenge and who need inward transformation and circumcision, I pray, Lord God, that your word would also do that for us this morning. And I pray, Lord God, for myself. Lord God, I pray that I would do my due diligence to honor your word, Lord God, and preach it, Lord God, as I know. Lord God, to give you glory and honor you, Jesus, in the word of God. We ask this in your name, Christ. Amen. If I were to ask you a question, okay, I'd be interested. Y'all could show me your hands if you think this. If I ask you, how many of y'all are missionaries? Anybody? Okay, we got my man in the back. That's what's up. Anybody else in here a missionary? Okay, I figured y'all would do that. Okay. Can I suggest something to you? I would argue, if y'all are from where I'm from, the church, if you will, cut my teeth at, my parents started bringing me, or let me rephrase that, not bringing, dragging me and my brother to church at the age of 12, the way in which we understood missions or missionaries, these are people who go out to other countries and they basically share the word of God with people from different places. For whatever reason, we would never assume that folks are missionaries from where they are from. Now, I have an argument against that. That's cool. I know the Wu family, and the Wus are amazing, right? They are missionaries. I have an argument that every single last one of y'all in here are missionaries, okay? How do we know that? Well, there's a couple of reasons. Y'all read earlier a confession of faith, a portion of the Lausanne Covenant. That wasn't about the Wu family. That was about y'all too, right? How about the songs? One of the songs that you sung, Mighty to Save. Every single last one in here, how about me? Listen, let me ask you a question. How many of us are trusting in Jesus to save us from our sins and transform us and bring us into a new kingdom in Jerusalem? How many will raise their hand and say that? Okay, cool, a lot more hands. If that is your testimony, you are a missionary. Okay, and so what I'm going to do for us this morning is we're gonna spend some time in Philippians, okay? And what I'm aiming to do is I don't want to give you a method of how to be a missionary, but a posture, okay? What is the posture that every Christian has to have, all right? We are all called to be missionaries. All of us are called to testify of Jesus' goodness, whether it's to your coworker, your neighbor, your own children, your family, everybody has that call. So all of us are missionaries. So the question is, what do we carry with us as we engage in the mission that Christ called us to be in? So here's what I'm going to do. That 1 Peter passage, you may wonder, why on earth is that there? I'm going to tell y'all why. Okay, this is why I play too much, okay? I like to take different biblical texts and kind of sometimes mash them together, okay? What I'm going to do is I'm going to co-opt some of the language from 1 Peter and use it in the Philippians text today. In your 1 Peter passage, 1 Peter, his audience was a group of Christians who were under persecution, not most likely mass-wide, or like it's probably not a state persecution yet. But on a local level, many Christians are having this very strange dissonance that they're having when they are diaspora, meaning they were forced to flee and move into an entirely different place, okay? And they are experiencing some of that dissonance for what it means to live out the faith in places that find Christians weird and in some cases even their practices repugnant, okay? We take for granted something like this. I believe in one God. That is not true of Peter's audience. As a matter of fact, they would call you an atheist if you lived in their day. That sounds strange, doesn't it, right? And they would think that because you don't believe in Zeus, Apollos, Aphrodite, Diana, Mars, Aries, they would say, hey, if you don't do that, you might incur the wrath of God, the wrath of the gods. That's weird, bro. We don't like people like that. You're going to get us in more trouble with the divine, if you will. So what folks are experiencing is folks are treating people and behaving cruelly and with evil and wickedness toward Christians. And so what Peter does in that passage, the verse that's in your that's referenced here, is he tells people to follow the way in which Christ did in order to fight evil and not succumb to it. That word that in 1 Peter where he says follow, in the Greek it implies a technique that was used for children, okay? When kids were young, if you wanted to teach them how to write their Greek alphabet, you would give them a light piece of paper so that they could trace over the alphabet, okay, and learn the alphabet. So what Jesus is doing is saying, if we want to resist and navigate the evil of that we're experiencing in this place, what we should do is look at the life of Christ and trace over and follow it the way he lived. We're going to take that language and co-opt it and use it for Philippians and trace Jesus in missions today. That's what I'm after. So I got 3 points for us, and then I'm going to sit down and be in my seat. I promise you. Okay? All right. The first thing we're going to look at is we're going to look at missional living beginning with the mind of Christ. Okay, that's the first thing. The second point is missional living adopts the posture of the servant. Okay, and my last point is missional living displays God's glory through humility. Okay, so I'll say those one more time quicker. Missional living begins with the mind of Christ. Missional living adopts the posture of the servant. And missional living displays God's glory through humility. Now, the first in verses 5-7, okay, Paul is ecstatic in this letter in Philippi. He seems very excited about the work that is going on in Philippi. If you started reading the beginning of his letter, he is super thankful for the folks that's joined alongside of him, that's putting in work, that's ministering to their neighbors in Philippi, okay? And so a lot of times in many of Paul's letters, there are things that are wonderful that are happening, and there are things that threaten good community and unity in Jesus. In many of these letters, and Paul is actually providing a little bit of a warning, if you will, of what threatens the mission that the Philippian Christians have as they minister to their neighbors, and I think it's something we should pay attention to ourselves. The first point, missional living begins with the mind of Christ. In the first part, in verse 5, Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Okay? That's where he starts. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. That verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if we backed up just a tad bit, I did not read the first part of this chapter, but Paul says in the first couple of verses, he reminds people to not look to your own interests and also the interests of others, okay? So Paul is saying, have this mind among yourselves. Now, if Paul is saying to the Philippian Christians, have this mind among yourselves, in this case, have the mindset of Jesus, that means that probably there are other mindsets you could have that are not the mindset of Christ, okay? The term mind here is not merely just something that you just simply think about. Okay, most of us, I imagine all of us, we all went to the U.S., we would grow up in U.S. public private schools, all right? And the way you demonstrate you know something is you pass tests, right? You know, when you get an A, you feel good. When you get a B, C, a D, or F, you feel bad, okay? For some of us, if you get C's, you're fine with it, like me, okay? I got 3 kids, getting a C is good enough for me, okay? Now, I say that because often we tend to think when you hear mind or think this way, we think only cognitively. But that's not what Paul is talking about here when he says have the mind of Christ here. Paul is talking about a type of heart posture and disposition that Christians should have in order to be missionaries. Okay? Not even just missionaries, but just Christian. There is a mindset that you have, right? Mindsets are... I'd imagine there is a way to be a Philadelphian, okay? I notice, for example, when y'all are in traffic, y'all got a certain mentality that we don't got in Louisiana, okay? My wife is frustrated with me when I drive because I drive the speed limit, and I drive the speed limit whether we in Louisiana or Philly, okay? So you can imagine when I was on the interstate and y'all got these rolling speed limits, in my mind, I see 50, so I'm going 50. Everybody else going 75, 80 miles per hour, right? Y'all have a different mindset than I do. There's a different posture of how y'all handle things. Or if you were to come, let's say, to Louisiana or New Orleans, that's where I'm from, by the way, all right? You would notice something very strange about New Orleans, New Orleanians, that you don't see in many places. Whenever funerals happen in New Orleans, you'll see a group of people after they cry and lament over their loved one in the funeral, you'll see a group of people right afterwards dancing and playing music behind the funeral. Okay, we call that second lining because in New Orleans, we think that when people die, it's a gateway to going to a different place. It's not the end of your life. So we celebrate that you're passing to a different place. Okay? Some places do that, other places do. Y'all have different mindsets. Likewise, there's a mindset and mentality that Christians have to bring to the table, and we're going to explore that. Okay? One of the things that Paul says that threatens in this case, in verses, the other verses I did not read, is a self-centered verse, a self-centered mentality. We're to put on the mind of Christ, which means we must push back on the mind that we learned in our culture and world that may interfere with it. I'm not saying don't hear me say anti-culture. I'm never saying anti-culture. I am saying that there are some things that we can put up to the status of Christ-likeness or godliness that are not that. I'll use myself for an example, okay? I am the product of a generation. I'm African-American. I am the first group of generation, one of the first generations in U.S. history that has upward mobility. If you were to talk to my parents, for example, my mother was one of the first children to integrate a private Catholic school in Louisiana. My dad was born in the 50s. He actually saw Martin Luther King assassinated, right? There's a woman that actually in the church that I pastored at, that I had the privilege of pastoring, that died a week ago at 95. If you talk to her, she would tell you, I remember what it was like to get on the streetcars in New Orleans and we had to go to the back of the streetcar because we were black, okay? So because my generation has a sense of upward mobility, my parents taught us that we gotta pursue education, work hard. You go out, you get the American dream. You get the white picket fence, the 2.5 kids. I don't know why it's half kid. I don't know where that come from, but it is, okay? Y'all let me know when you see half a kid. I'm trying to figure that out, okay? But we were taught to pursue career. Go and get security because that's something that they didn't have at all, okay? That's not a bad thing. Not a bad thing to get education. It's not a bad thing to actually have security. But what wound up happening is many of us in my generation put faith to the side, even if we grew up in the church for some of us. And we started to pursue alone education or what we call getting a bag. In other words, your greatest priority was not being mindful of the things that Jesus called. That was secondary or tertiary. The thing we were aiming for was to get the highest education. So some of us work diligently to become PhDs, get masters, and meanwhile we're spiritually bankrupt, or we wind up being complacent and not practicing our faith. And something tells me that, if I had to take a guess, y'all probably struggle with that too, right? We have beautiful things that of where we come from, but those things can cause us to not always have the mind of Christ. Example, I'd imagine a lot of you probably live in the suburbs. Beautiful thing to be from the suburbs, but can I tell you, the suburbs can shape you into thinking a certain way that's not always conducive to you being a missionary. Think about it, okay? In suburbs, what's the value in a suburb? Private life. Think about it. How many of us have neighbors that talk to us? Like not, hey, you know, like I don't know if y'all ever seen the show Home Improvement, but they had a dude named Wilson. You only could see like the top of his head, and he would just talk to the main character on it. You never saw his whole face. That's kind of how suburban living can be. Like you kind of see pieces of people, but y'all don't never interact with each other. And so naturally, nothing wrong with having your own space, but naturally we adopt a privatized view that causes us to not open our life up to other people. In other words, we adopt another mindset. If you are somebody like me who served in a lot of urban areas and cities, one of the mindsets you could pick up without not realizing it is because people live in such a scarcity mindset and they rarely see beauty around them. Think about it. When you pass through Kensington, I mean, it's rough. Graffiti everywhere. There's drug paraphernalia on the ground. That's true of the area I served in. Many people live in a type of mindset where they can't see their own beauty that God made them in. And as a person who ministers there, I actually fell into that too as well. It was a struggle sometimes to see beautiful things and to encourage people when everything we saw around us a lot of times was often indicative of the fact that we live in horrible areas. So the scripture here calls us to be wary and be careful of the things that could take our mind off of Jesus and calls us to actively work toward having a mindset, okay? What I love about this is Paul doesn't leave us in asking a question, okay, well, what does it mean to have the mind of Christ? That would be a great question if the Apostle Paul was here. I'm sure folks who read this letter probably might have asked that if they didn't read the rest of it yet. Okay, Apostle, how do we have this mind? What does that look like? And Paul goes to describe that. This goes to my point too. Missional living adopts posture of servant. If we look at verses 7 and 8, it says that what Jesus did, remember, verse 6 says, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, okay, he did not account equality with God to a thing to be grasped. Okay, so for those of you who may be in spaces where you hear Jesus was kind of like a divine being, not what the text say. The text say he was equal with God. That wasn't something he ever earned, okay? Here's what Jesus does in verse 7. He empties himself by taking the form of a servant, and he becomes born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbles himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Okay? I want us to hear this and do not take this for granted. God became human and a servant. Think about this. Just think. It's hard for me to imagine. Think about someone who made the entire cosmos and the galaxies beyond. Is born through a birth canal. Somebody is changing his diapers. The God that made Mary is now being cared for and protected by Mary and Joseph. Okay? God himself, in order to come out and live a mission among us, doesn't come down on the chariot, right? We don't see in the scriptures God coming down in a blaze of glory in all his splendor. Like, here I am, y'all. Y'all don't got no choice but to marvel at me. Look at me. Look at me in all my splendor, right? I'm blinging. God doesn't pop up with a giantess army, right, of all of these angelic figures that seem quite frightening and scary with all these eyes on them, with swords all over the place, fire flashing. That's not how Jesus shows up to the earth at all. Jesus comes as a servant, so humble that most people missed him. As a matter of fact, we know the story. His audience that greeted him was not other nobility and royalty. The people that was there to greet him were shepherds. This is your plumbers. These are the folks who actually every day vacuum hotels. These are the folks that met Jesus. The people that he was born to. His mom, if y'all, homework for y'all, go read Luke chapter 2, I think it's Luke chapter 2, when Mary finds out that she is going to give birth to Jesus, there's a part of the scriptures that we call Mary's Magnificat, okay? And basically, Mary gives a song, and she talks about her own status, how God takes the humble and poor and exalts them and brings down those who are rulers. In other words, Jesus was born to a mother that was poor, a single mother, potentially. Y'all remember the story? Joseph almost left. What we are called to do is model Christ in that type of servanthood when we are as missionaries. I'll tell y'all how I was called to do this in St. Louis and New Orleans. One of the things I learned real quickly is that I learned that if I was to effectively engage people, y'all have heard this before. People don't care about how much you know until they know you care. And one of the things that we often can do, and when I say we, I'm going to talk about particularly pastors. We do this a lot, you know, because we got MDivs. You know, we important, right? We got this theological training. You know, I know how to talk to you about gnosis and superlapsarianism and all that. Y'all like, I don't care about none of that. You shouldn't, okay? But we often think a little bit more highly of ourselves than we should, and we talk to y'all as if we got something y'all don't got. And what that does is that postures us as not a servant, but more as somebody who is dictating to you how you ought to live, right? I had to learn that often, that people who I was interacting with and God called me to minister to, there was so many people that I actually had to realize that my heart actually wasn't about serving them. And you know how I knew that? It's because if they were not like me and didn't do things the way that I thought that they should do, I thought that they were wrong, not me. Of course I'm right, I'm me, okay? I look for opportunities, if I'm honest, in my heart, that I would say, I would give people, this is my limit, and I ain't going no further than that with you. I'm already setting boundaries without even considering who you are, right? And so I learned, God gave me the blessing, honor, and privilege of working with all kind of people. I work with folks who were in their 70s who didn't even graduate eighth grade, right? I work with folks who were Tulane professors. I work with 15-year-olds, and they all taught me, and God used them mightily to humble me and expose at times how sometimes I lacked this posture that Jesus talks about. Here I am saying, I want to minister to you, and rather than me walking with you at times, I would rather just preach a sermon to you. I'd rather spend time behind a pulpit. Rather than going to your house or going to your where you are and actually sitting down and spending time with you, learning from you, what is it that how I can love you? I have my boundaries up, my guards up with people. I still struggle with that. And I would imagine that's probably true of y'all. Y'all probably wrestle with some of these things. Can I tell you one of the things I found with talking to a number of my friends that are in churches that serve a lot of suburban areas? A lot of them say one of the struggles that suburban folk have is busyness. Y'all always got something to do. Y'all always got something on the schedule. I know this because I tried to get chill with my man who live in the suburbs, and I swear, you would think I was trying to get a meeting with a Chick-fil-A CEO. I'm like, bruh. Like, and to be honest, the struggle is I come from New Orleans, and the best way to think about New Orleans, don't treat it like a U.S. city. It's a Caribbean island. That's the best way you could think about New Orleans. And so in my mind, people don't ever ask you what you got on their schedule. They just tell you they're coming over. Like, that's just, like, I promise you, my parents who live an hour away from me will show up, or they used to do that, they would show up at my house at 6 p.m., didn't even tell us. I'm like, I ain't expect to see you today. Well, and that was normal to us. But what can happen is, in a case like that, we can have our schedule so filled with things that sometimes we fail to be able to notice that there are things happening around us that people need, even in the suburbs. My friend told me this. He said manicured lawns often hide messy lives in the suburbs. Okay? Can't say amen. You can say ouch to that. Okay? What can happen sometimes, and this is true of all of us, we have things that we value and think are so important that we lose track of the reality that God calls us to see people in need, okay? My generation, as I said earlier, a lot of us have been achievers. But can I tell you, if I'm talking to a number of my friends, they achieved a lot, but they still wrestle heavily with depression. I've lost some of my friends to suicide, as a matter of fact. That money, they looked outwardly fine. That was the crazy thing. And what I found out as I would talk to loved ones around them is they, even though they were showing that outward manicure, I'm okay, many of us didn't know, like we didn't take the time to actually say, how are things actually in your life? There are times where I'm like, man, I'm like, I missed my opportunities multiple times. I saw that person, and I let them just say to me they was doing fine. I let them stay right there, even though I could see something was under the surface. And the reason why I did that, I was too busy. I've walked past homeless people that were asking me for something as simple as, can you take me to get something to eat? And I said, no, because I was too busy. And you know the crazy thing about that? My busyness was excused because I had to do something for the Lord. Ain't that interesting? I'm going to preach. I'm going to do a Bible study. I'm going to do that. I was so tunnel vision that I missed out that God, I'm a mission right there. Mission, you a missionary, G. Testimony right there. Goodness of God right in your face. Ain't this the good, doesn't this sound like the story of the Samaritan? I'm going to walk past a wounded man because I'm a Levite or I am a priest. Can't do that. I'm doing the Lord's work. Jesus calls us, or Paul calls us rather, to model Christ in his posture, I believe. That mindset that he's calling the Philippians to have includes being able to be a servant. I also think that one of the things I found, and I think this is true of even the church, we face this eternal battle. I'm at New City West End in St. Louis, and one of the things we had to wrestle with is we have programs to care for people in our community. But sometimes we use the programs that we have to care for those Mercy Ministries. It's great to have a program, construct a program. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But one of our struggles is that our programs can sometimes get in the way of actually knowing people. In other words, what I mean by how that would make sense, is sometimes what a program could do is remove the responsibility of being personal with people. So you come in, we'll give you food, get you out of here. And we never stop to ask you, hey, beloved, what's your life like? What's going on? Can we take time to share with you Christ? Can we take time to walk with you? Where are you at? Where do you live at in the neighborhood? Sometimes we miss those opportunities because we allow the program to automatically dispense. We did our services. And so, good to have programs, but we have to be careful. That program does not substitute the mindset or the mentality that Christ calls us to be servants. Paul goes on to give, I think, in this particular text or passage, that is the foundation for missional living. And that is, missional living displays God's glory through humility. The greatest thing I think any Christian can carry with them is the humility of Jesus. In verses 9 through 11, in verse 9, it says that God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. And a lot of us know this part. Every knee shall bow in heaven and in tongue and earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But before we get to that on verse 9, remember, we read in verse 8 that, or in verse 7, that Jesus is equal with the Lord. That's, he's in glory. He shared in equality with God the Father. He is God. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. The term empty holds a connotation of taking what you have and pouring it, literally, you're pouring it out and making less of it. In other words, I'm talking about myself, those degrees that I was, if you will, rightfully told by my parents, pursue education, there has to be a place where I'm able to empty myself of those things and say, actually, those things don't actually, that's not the main thing. Yeah, I have an MDiv. Okay, I have a master's in teaching. I have a bachelor's of science in chemistry. Yes, I'm a weirdo, okay? I know y'all don't like chemistry. I love it, okay? I have these things, but no one who has ever met me before, no one who I may run into in passing, who experiences interactions with me, they won't care about those things ultimately. My children won't care about those things. My children could care less if their dad is a pastor even. They don't care. They care, "Dad, I'm hungry. Are you going to feed me?" My child, "Do you not know my education? Do you not know my accolades? You going to feed me, Dad, or not? Dad, you said you was going to take me to the park." That's what they care about. Do they have a dad that's tangible and present, or do they have a father that sits somewhere on his own ideological throne somewhere and won't come down to love them? Christ displays fantastic love for us by emptying himself. And the wonderful thing about that is, like, one of our biggest struggles, all of us complain like this. I bet you if I asked y'all, "Do you like your current politicians?" y'all would all roll your, you might be groaning and rolling your eyes right now. Okay? I don't care which side of the aisle you on. I promise you, I don't care less about that. Most of us will probably say, many of us know what it's like to be, we work for bosses, supervisors, local leaders, national leaders, global leaders. And many of us will probably say, those folks, if we're being honest, they'll never humble themselves and come learn what life is like for us. That's just not how stuff works, right? You're as great as your president may be, whatever president that is, that president will never come and sit in your house and learn what it's like to have to work a job 9 to 5, got 4 kids, 3 kids, or you're single and they watching you struggle to pay bills and figure out how to pay rent, and rent is exorbitantly high for a lot of single folks. They don't know what that's like. That's why we struggle with them. But here we have a Savior that sits on high, and his exaltation as God is not a barrier for him coming down to us. Think about that. Jesus is not ashamed to come dwell with people who often don't get him, and we often don't listen to Jesus. If we as Christians are going to have missional living, then there has to be a level of humility about us. Humility requires us to listen to people and believe them and not think we know better than they are, than they do. I'll give a quick example. This example sucks, but it's true. This is while I was serving in New Orleans, and there was a group of well-intentioned women, older women, and they wanted to do something to bless folks in our neighborhood. And so they had an idea that they were going to make quilts, like these heavy quilts, all right? And then it was like about 20 or 30 of them things, and they was like, "Hey, we're going to bring them to you." And at the time, the person that they were corresponding and communicating with was my wife, and my wife said, "Hey, that's kind that y'all would do that, but we don't need quilts. After all, it's Louisiana, and it's July. If you ever been in Louisiana, it's hot all the time. It's always hot. It is never not 90 degrees and 100% humidity. Even today, when y'all go to here, when the north and even St. Louis, when it starts getting in the 20s, it's still going to be 80 degrees in Louisiana and 100% humidity." So it was like, that's kind, but it's like, we don't need quilts. We just don't. Like, and I would love to have said that those ladies said, "Oh, wow, we're sorry. We didn't realize that y'all didn't need that. What can we help y'all with?" They actually came by and dropped the quilts off in front of the church. Right? Well-intentioned, but lacked humility. Here you had someone telling you, "Hey, this is what we actually, if you want to love on us, this is what we need." But for whatever reason, I don't know what the reason why, they thought that their idea was we knew better. One of the reasons why I think the servant language comes first is because when we posture ourselves as servants and we think of ourselves and we see ourselves as, I am here, brother or sister, for my neighbor, for your good, what that enables us to do is posture ourselves to have the humility to actually ask people what they need. Like have eyes to not say, I know what I think I could do best for you, so I'm going to give my quilt to you, even though you don't need a quilt. Maybe you don't need a quilt. Maybe you are asking me, can you help me get a job? Or maybe your child is saying, Dad or Mom, I don't need you to buy me another toy. If you actually listen to them, they say, you actually work all the time. I need you to be home with me. I need to know that my dad knows who I am. I've heard that a lot, actually. As somebody, I find myself God bringing into my presence lots of people who are the children of missionaries. And one of the things that they always, if by me listening to their story, many of them don't go to church. Their faith is fringe at best. And all of them, if you listen to their stories, they all say something similar. To them, their parents, all they will focus on is the mission. And they as children were merely just add-ons and tack-ons. They might as well not be there. They were accessories to whatever their parents were doing. And as I'm talking to them, it's hard to even get them to look to Jesus because they think that God is like their parents. You're just an accessory. They didn't see the humility. And it's not as if some of them didn't tell their parents that. Their parents didn't listen. Too busy focusing on the ministry. They lacked the humility to walk back and say, son or daughter, I hear you. Humility requires us to be willing to empty, as Jesus did, ourselves of what we think is valuable and have the mind of Christ and find what Christ thinks is valuable. And can I tell y'all, in the Gospels, one of the ways, there was a very frightening passage in the Gospel where there are people that come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we knew you and we did all of these great things for you, miracles, we prophesied in your name. And Jesus says something scary to those people. Jesus says, depart from me. I don't know who you are. And do you know why Jesus told them that? Jesus said, you did not feed me when I was hungry, didn't clothe me when I was naked, you ain't visit me when I was in jail. Jesus, when did we see you in these places? And his response is, what you didn't do for the least of these, you didn't do to me. The humility requires us to actually put aside the things we find valuable and find valuable the things that Christ does. And can I tell you, those things often are not flashy things. They're very humbling things that require you to do stuff that often other people don't see. No one sees you as a dad changing people's diapers, and they probably won't pat you on the back for it. But can I tell you who do loves that? Your Lord and Savior does. No one will ever see you sitting down and sharing the gospel and ministering to your wonderful daughter. There probably won't be many people that praise you for that. There'd be a lot more people to praise you for traveling to a foreign country. Nothing wrong with, once again, shout out to the Woos. I love the Woos, okay? They're doing amazing work. But y'all are also participating as missionaries and doing things that oftentimes we as pastors don't do a good job of cheering y'all on and saying y'all are doing wonderful. You are doing great at picking up that kid that don't got a ride to school and taking him to school. That's missionary work. You are doing great at sitting down and figuring out there are kids who lack educational resources. Can we pool together our money to help get them computers or books? You ain't gonna get praise for that from a lot of people. But Jesus sees that. That's missionary work. You are doing missionary work when you sit down with your cousin who you know is wayward from the Lord, and you are one of the few people in their life that you know that they're struggling, but you'll meet with them and sit down and pray with them. You'll share God's goodness and love with them. You'll never be on the front page of Christianity Today doing that. But you are doing the missionary work that Christ calls you to do. As a pastor, the sermon, this what I do. This is the least of what I do. I'm not preaching a word. It's ordained by the Lord. But in reality, what God is looking for is what I do when y'all don't see me at all. A lot of times, that's where some of my deepest missional work starts. When my children say, Dad, you've been on your phone too much. How come you're not paying attention to us? They do tell me that, by the way. And I got to have the humility to say, to not say to them, I'm your daddy, be quiet. I do. But I have to have the humility to say, you know what? God made you in his image, and what you say is matter. I am your dad. I should be paying attention to you. You're right. There's nothing more important than none of this translation of Greek and Hebrew matters. These things, it doesn't even matter that I got a meeting with some pastor in another part of town. You need my help. You matter to me. You are the person that God called me to minister to. I'm going to stop and do that. Beloved, that is just a small glimpse of the things that Christ does for us. Jesus has loved us and continues to love us in ways that no one sees. Many of y'all will probably say there are things that other people, even the people that's closer to you, will never know about. The Lord knows about those things. And the Lord, even though those things, good, bad, weird, the Lord loves you through those things. The Lord is constantly ministering to you, being missional, that putting on that display of serving us. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, we have a high priest that could sympathize with us. He's always in front of his Father talking to about grace. Grace, this is what my child Grace needs. He's always talking, he's always in front of the Father saying, this is what my brother Sam needs. Do you know, Pastor Nick, that when you don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit actually can take when you go, the Holy Spirit knows how to pray for you when you do that. God is always at a posturing as a servant and has the humble, the humility to not look at us as low in common, but he's right there with us. And he calls us to participate in that thing that he does for us by us being willing to do the same for one another. I'll close here. We are called brothers and sisters to often adopt the mentality of the world, which is to pursue our own self-interest. A lot of times we are told that this is how we ought to live life. Pursue power, pursue prestige, pursue position. This is the mind that we often get from the world. And that thing is always pressing on us. And so I pray and encourage you, as I encourage myself, to ask the Lord to help us have his mind. To take the things that God has gifted us and gave us privilege to have, whether it is we have a great position at our jobs, whether we have an important position on a school board, whatever it is, and be willing to empty ourselves of that. Those things are good, but they're not ultimate. And I think that a group of Christian missionaries that come together and display that humbleness and that servitude of Jesus would be an attractive thing to many people who are broken and hurting, that often those who have the mentality of the world will never see. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I lift up Renewal Mainline, and I ask that you would help us all to be willing to follow you, Jesus, to trace you in being missionaries of where you called us. Some of us, you may call us to a different country. Some of us, you may call us to a different state. Some of us, you may call us to go to a different context. But many of us are called to be missionaries right where we are. And I pray, Lord God, that you will help us to trace the humility that you show us regularly. I pray that you will help us to feel and sense and experience the grace that you give us daily by serving us. As a matter of fact, in a moment, Lord Jesus, we would have a reminder of that servanthood that you give us by sharing the body that you give us to nourish us. And I pray, Lord God, when we find ourselves struggling to have your mind, I pray, Jesus, that you gave us the Spirit to help us understand and transform us, to give us smelling salts, to focus on you. Keep us, Lord God, in your mercy, in your humility, your grace, your servanthood and power. We ask this in your name, Christ. Amen.